Now, it's certainly very nice to be back in the Holborn Hall Assembly, and it's a privilege indeed, and I thank the local brothers for their kind invitation to be here for this weekend. Good to see a number of familiar faces, but very glad to see you. We welcome you all in the Lord's name. Now, I want to read a number of passages or verses in the Word of God, which may not initially seem to be connected, but I assure you there is a harmony between them, and more than that, there is a definite message. Our first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verse number 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that he went until he came into this place. Yet, in this thing he did not believe the Lord your God. Now let's turn to the first book of Kings, please. Kings and chapter 20. First Kings, chapter 20 and verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The book of Zechariah, please. Book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Zechariah, chapter 4. For connection, verse number 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Now let's look at a verse in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, and chapter 1. Appreciate it's not very often we read so many passages, but there is a link and a definite burden in my heart tonight. Book of Jonah, chapter 1, now, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now let's come to the New Testament. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Verse 36 for connection. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there also with him are the little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. A final reading in the same Gospel, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And there it is. You can sit back and listen to the word of God now. I want to speak, beloved, a little word on difficulties. Whatever difficulties that those may be, we all acknowledge, I'm sure, tonight, that no believer is immune from difficulties. Financial difficulties, family difficulties, assembly difficulties, personal difficulties, and so we could go on. It may even be that there's one in the meeting tonight, you are set in difficulties. There doesn't seem to be any light in the tunnel. Perhaps you're in despair, or even at your wit's end, wondering what to do. Something may loom large before you. It seems like a big mountain, and you don't know how you'll get round it, over it, through it. Difficulties are very real. I appreciate some difficulties are in the mind and mind only of even believers. That was the imagine or fear that's before them. The Lord takes care of and removes that difficulty. And you wonder why you're worried at all. And your spiritual vitality and life has suffered because of it. Did you notice in the readings of the Word of God, six readings from the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have great things. Great cities in Deuteronomy chapter 1. A great multitude in 1 Kings chapter 20, and Hadad of the Syrians, a great multitude. A great fish in Jonah's life. A great mountain that God could remove from Zerubbabel. A great storm on the Lake of Galilee. And a great stone. Great cities in Deuteronomy chapter 1 suggest to me the exaggeration of unbelief. Is a believer given to unbelief? I'm afraid so. We often make the distinction, now rightly so, between believers and unbelievers. Somewhere between, I think, among us there are make-believers. That's a different story. How real is your Christian life? How are you coping with difficulties? The exaggeration of unbelief, we'll notice that. Great cities, said the spies, walled up to heaven. Did God tell them that? The cities of the land to which he intended to bring them were great cities. Here's the exaggeration. Walled up to heaven. God never said anything of the kind. And sadly, the message of the spies was an exaggerated one. The exaggeration of unbelief. We often think, don't we, in connection with the children of Israel entering into the land of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1, of the four or five G's, grace, the good of the land. God, who could enable them to enter the land. Giants, who appeared strong to defend the land. Grasshoppers, well, they thought they were no good and unworthy and such failures. They couldn't take the land. Great cities. Wall up to heaven. Can I not rightly describe that as the exaggeration of unbelief? Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us there were 11 days' journey from Kadesh Barnea. It could have been easy and straightforward and convenient for them. God had to deal with them and discipline them as a nation, and as a consequence, sadly and tragically, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. God took them the long way. But it wasn't necessarily the wrong way, the wrong way. God had to move to humble them, to test them, to teach them. What a sad situation. That most of the people of Israel at this time in Deuteronomy chapter 1 believed what the spies had said. Listen to this exaggeration of unbelief. Walled up to heaven? No. My friend, I have a tendency, and every believer has a tendency, is not immune from making mountains out of molehills. Yet some of us do face real difficulties. And maybe you can tell me the difficulty you have, you don't exaggerate about it, you know it's real. And you have a problem with it. And you don't know what to do. Well, we sang, there's no dread or fear if we are leaning on the everlasting arm. Why don't we trust God? Why don't we depend upon God? We may not understand the trial. It may be a severe test for us. It may even discourage us. But don't give up hope. Israel, because they failed to believe God and listen to the exaggeration of unbelief, had to suffer the consequence of God's dealings. It led to regret. It led to embarrassment. It led to the weakness of the nation. What about our own individual lives? How can we expect to go on without trusting God? Have faith in God is the text, isn't it? And as I said this to you, I remember about a little girl many years ago going from Sunday school with one of these papers and texts in her hand. She was waiting for a bus. Bus arrived. She just got on the platform and a gust of wind took a piece of paper out of her hand. And the bus was beginning to move, and she blurted out, "Stop the bus! Stop the bus! I've lost my faith in God!" That was the text. Have faith in God. But that's the trouble, isn't it? Is it your trouble right now? I care not what the problem may be. It may not get any easier, you may not get the immediate relief that you long for, but God is able, God is over all. Let us trust Him at all costs. And never, never, please be marked by the sin of unbelief or the exaggeration of unbelief. Great it is indeed. Horn of the heaven! I say, what an exaggeration. They believed it and they accepted it. And as a consequence, they were the losers for more than 40 years. What a tragic history we see in Israel. But do we not see our own lives mirrored? Can we not learn from this that our lack of faith in God and dependence upon Him brings us into more difficulties, makes us spiritually weak? Think about the great cities of Deuteronomy 1, walled up to heaven, the exaggeration of unbelief. Let me come to the next one. I refer to 1 Kings 20. What a situation. We read that Ben-Hadad comes against the little nation of Israel. One of the servants of the king, if you're familiar with the story, said to him, "If we fight them down in the plain, we'll have strength and we will win. He may be the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys." Picture the scene with me tonight, very simply and very briefly. A great multitude stood before little Israel. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, indeed over 100,000. Faced Israel, so vulnerable, so weak in comparison with the might and the number Ben-Hadad and his mighty host. The picture is painted very vividly. It says they were set before the great multitude of the Assyrians, and they were like, says the word of God in 1 Kings 20, they were like two little flocks of kings. What an expression of weakness, vulnerability, and littleness. Against overwhelming odds, you would think the outcome would be inevitable, and the nation, the little nation, would be exterminated. But Ben-Hadad and his mighty multitude were going to have the reckoning with God. God was going to take over. God was going to intervene in all his might. And God will show himself to the Assyrians not only the God of the hills, but the God of the valleys. Isn't that lovely? Are you in the valley right now? You feel as low as you've ever got. You could hardly lift up your drooping head. Your heart is filled with doubt. You haven't been enjoying your Bible for some time. You feel a failure. The devil seems to have robbed what strength you did have and what keenness you once had for the Word of God. Difficulties have come in, blunted your appetite for the Word of God. Measure you not feeling like going, looking forward to any meeting at all in this hill. That's bad. God doesn't want that. I want to say, in my life and your life, we have to, and thank God when we do, prove that God is not only the God of the hills, he's the God of the valleys. Go as low as e'er you will, the highest and the lowest hill. Think of the valley of Calvary. Think of how Philippians 2 reminds us he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Was ever a valley trod like the valley of Calvary? Measure the sufferings of Christ and the price he paid for you and the cost it was for him and the pain he endured. by your own difficulties and your own life. Prove, God, I pray you will, as the God of the valleys indeed, who can enter into the depths of your trial, however hard it may be, and prove himself the living God. He still exists. Just a couple of days ago, I received a touching little letter from a Brazilian girl of 19 or 20 years of age. I hope to go to Brazil to work along with the missionaries and the ministry next month. Pray for me. There last November too. Great work going on. Many unbelievers over in that land. I stayed in this girl's home, and I saw her every day dragging behind her, along with her, wherever she went in the house, this big, heavy cylinder of oxygen. She only had one lung, and they didn't know how much longer she would live. And they were praying that a transplant would be available. I'm not going to the pros and cons of having to wait for a person to die to get the compatible lung, but just a few days ago she had the surgery and is recovering. Pray for her. Why do I mention this? That was a big trial. A big trial for her father and mother and the rest of the family with whom I stayed last year. Whenever you saw this girl, she was smiling, smiling. Very positive, lovely natured girl and character. She called me her spiritual grandfather. I don't know whether it was an honor or not. But it was touching. We talk about difficulties. There's a young girl must have watched her sisters playing games and being so energetic and healthy and running around, but she couldn't. None of us are immune from difficulty. Sometimes difficulties God allows in our lives to test us, to bring us nearer to himself. Do not forget the simple but very solemn searching lesson of the exaggeration of unbelief in the great cities walled up to heaven. Let us take on board and take to heart, beloved, this incident in 1 Kings 20. Our God is still the God of the hills and the valleys. You know what happened to you? Those of you that are familiar with the story, if you're not familiar, remember, I tell you this. The Israelites slew 100,000, if you please, of the soldiers. Many fled. And we're told there was no escape, but a wall fell upon 27,000 of them, and they perished. And they ran from little Israel. God was with them, God fought the battle. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. He is the God of the impossible. I recommend, if you're down and despondent and discouraged, to read Isaiah chapter 40. It is one of the greatest Old Testament passages to set forth the glory and majesty and grandeur and greatness of God. Tremendous passage. To encourage you to remember one expression, the nations are as the drop in a bucket. No, please, read that correctly. Many a time I quoted that. The nations to God, this mighty creator God, this great glorious God, this self-existing God, the nations are like, says the comparison in Isaiah 40, like a drop of the bucket, not in the bucket. What's the picture? When I discovered this, I was greatly cheered. The picture, listen, is of a man at the top of a well letting down the bucket into the darkness and depths of the well. That bucket down there is absolutely helpless, apart from the control of the one on top. What a picture. The nations of this world, my dear Christian friend, are helpless, really. However mighty they may be, or whatever superpowers we may call them, other nations and so on, the USA, whatever. God is greater. The nations are not as a drop in the bucket, of the bucket. God is behind the scenes, says Darby. I like it. And move the scenes that he's behind. He's always in control. You may think not. You may go to extreme despair and doubtful, and may even be tempted to say to yourself, unknown to others, God cannot help me. This situation is so impossible, so hard, so difficult. How can I overcome it? Let us believe in God, my friend. He still is the God of the impossible. He certainly is. This is the one at the end of Isaiah 40. We're told to wait upon the Lord. You do that? Wait upon this mighty one. That your strength will increase. Are you following? Oh, I know the message is simple. I'm only passing on to you that which I've been very much enjoying this week. I trust the freshness of it. The touch of it. The import of it will have a strong influence upon our souls and strengthen us morally and spiritually and encourage us not to give up, to go on and trust God. Great cities walled up to heaven. Exaggeration of unbelief. A great multitude were there, ready to consume the little nation of Israel. But they reckoned without God. And God wrought for his people a great victory, didn't he? Let's come, please, to Zechariah chapter 4. Did you notice what we read about Zechariah? In Zechariah, about Zerubbabel. Very interesting. God there speaks of a great mountain. God says, I will remove this great mountain until it becomes a plain. What's the setting? What's the context? What's the situation? The rule has led a little band of men in the first of three movements back to Jerusalem from Babylon. It seems as though he is despondent. How can I do this? This is a great task. It's overwhelming. I don't know whether I can accomplish this task. Indeed, there are those who have dampened my enthusiasm and desire by saying, this is the day of small things. I hope you quote that text correctly, my friend, in the context. It's equated with this present dispensation by many. Oh, well, you know, it's a day of small things. We just have to be content with the little we have, the few in the meeting, and go on. The Lord's coming. We can't hope to accomplish very, very much. We have to remind ourselves it's a day of small things. No, it isn't, friend. Don't make that quotation an escape route. Please let your attitude and my attitude be right towards God's dealings. And what God can do in his power, he's able to do. I believe that this present day is a day of great things. Big things. Oh, if you look at it rightly from Scripture, it's the gospel age. It's the day of the grace of God. The gospel still triumphs in many countries, including Brazil that I've referred to. Many young people are getting saved. Going on with God, reading the Word of God, enjoying the Word of God, and some of them even at the cost of their own livelihood, sometimes as much opposition. They love the Word of God. And when you go then and minister the Word of God, I'm not given to exaggeration. You got that. They're almost literally sitting on the edge of their seat, leaning forward, drinking in, enjoying the teaching of the Word of God. They want it. They love it. They understand they need it. The riverboat. God says to him, who is saying? Who is saying? This is a day of small things. Not God. Not God. You can either be as a Christian, will you suffer the word of exhortation tonight? As a Christian, you can either be a damper or a lamp. What do you mean? You can make people shine and smile and enrich them, or put on a wet blanket and everything they seek to do. I hope you will be not a damp, ever dampening the enthusiasm and exercise of another believer. Let us not be damp. Let us all be lamps. Shining for God. Shining for our exalted Lord, whom we love, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we wait for. No, God did not say it's a day of small things. Some of the people were saying that. Zerubbabel, you're downcast. But remember, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zerubbabel, whether you think of political power, or military power, whatever kind of power you may think of, different to God's, it's not by such power, not by such might. But let's get back to this. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. If anything is going to be accomplished, it must be by the leading and guidance and influence and power of the Spirit of God. He's not redundant. He's in the world today, convicting sin. He has a work to do in your heart. He has a work to do in the assembly. Let us not forget the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let us look much to him and depend upon his power. He will do for us what we cannot do. Zerubbabel, I'm going to remove this great mountain to you that causes you despondency. And I'm going to make it a plain. That seems a very big thing. Make it a plain. Do you know what God is going to do in the future when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth? What about the last chapter without going out of the book of Zechariah? Chapter 14, what a tremendous passage that is. Prophecy of the second advent of the Lord Jesus. What's God going to do? He's going to remove things. So the feet of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, stands on the mount which is toward the east of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, clearly. There'll be a great earthquake and topographical change will take place. In other words, God will remove every difficulty that is in any way going to hinder the literal fulfillment of his prophecies. Thomas says to me that. Big temper in the book of Ezekiel. 9 chapters to close the book. Is it literal? It's going to be very big. The city is going to be 36 miles in front. You couldn't put the new temple into the land of Israel now. It's impossible. I know it is, but God will. God will change the land, its geography, its setting. The mountains, let us take literally to, will be reduced to a clay. That's tremendous. Don't you think that's very encouraging? By the way, it's good to read your Bible. Keep on reading it. Even passages you don't understand. Some time ago, I was reading Romans 10. Remember the prophecy, the word concerning the Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah? Isaiah 52, is it? How beautiful are the feet of him upon the mountains that publishes good tidings and so on. Notice, Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains. Mountains often speak of difficulties in the way of God's purposes or God's people. Paul quotes that in Romans 10. And how does he quote it? He drops an expression. He just says, how beautiful are the feet of him who bringeth glad tidings, that publishes glad tidings. He admits, how beautiful upon the mountains. There were plenty of difficulties that the devil tried to set in the way in those early chapters of Matthew chapter 1, 2 and 3. In an attempt to prevent the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Herod, that wicked Herod at the time, you know the story so well. But God is a master at difficulties. And every possible difficulty that could have prevented the birth of Christ was attended to by God himself. He moved in control of the circumstances. May I ask kindly again, are you following the ministry? Is it even a message for someone tonight? Deuteronomy 1? Don't forget. The exaggeration of unbelief. Buried. Great cities. A great multitude. The disdain of unbelief. Can you see that in the language of the Assyrians? He may be the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. The disdain is awful. It's all around. The disdain of unbelief. Great cities, great multitude, a great mountain. Just a little word on the book of Jonah. God had prepared for him a great fish. Difficulties? You talk about difficulties? There's a man who has difficulties plenty. Yes. Till you find him in the storm. And God had prepared the great fish. You look at chapter 2. And almost every verse is a reflection on the Psalms. He must have been a student of the Word of God that was available in those days, the prophet Jonah. Certainly, I would take it, he read from the Psalms, and it encouraged him. God had been dealing with him to bring him where he wanted him, Nineveh. Initially, he couldn't accept that he should go to Nineveh. He disobeyed God. What is this? The disobedience of unbelief. The exaggeration of unbelief. The end of unbelief. The despondency of unbelief. And Zerubbabel. Now the disappearance of unbelief. There he is, down in the bales, in the whale's belly, right in the depths. He must have wondered. God preserved him alive. Tremendous reading, Jonah chapter 2. He was very low. He's suffering the consequences of unbelief. And for God to bring him where he wanted him to live, God had to perform something supernatural and miraculous. The Lord referred to that. The Ninevites only heard the word of God once through the lips of the prophet John. And believe. And our Lord Jesus for 3.5 years preached the gospel and preached to the nation. Gave them every evidence of who he was in his kingship and messiahship. They rejected it. Yet, the Ninevites believed. To say the least, it must have been horrible. A horrible experience. A big, big difficulty. Which the disobedience of his unbelief had brought him to. In the depths of the whale's belly, as well as the depths of the mountain. How is he going to get out of it? What is going to happen? It's a wonderful story. I remember hearing of a friend, a preacher, who received a letter from a dear child of God, a brother, who told him a lot of difficulties he was passing through, and said, before he ended the letter, he said, you know, brother, I have to be honest, I'm very down in the mouth. The brother said he only wrote one line back to the man. I see you're down in the mouth. Please remember that's where Jonah was. But he came up all right. He came up. It is easy. We're prone to discouragement. What could be said about Jonah and his unbelief? There are lessons from it. But let's come quickly to Mark chapter 4. What do we have? Mark chapter 4. The fear of unbelief. The fear of unbelief. A very exceptional, unusual storm came across the waters of Galilee, and it caused great fear on the part of the disciples. Now, they were used to being on Galilee. And to a large extent would have been used to a lot of storms, but this must have been a tempestuous storm, an exceptionally powerful storm. And they were ready to put it in our language, you understand. They were frightened. I want to tell you this. That was the fear of unbelief. Three things should have prevented them from being afraid and just leaving it to the Lord. Number one, the Lord's command. He said, go to the other side. His commands are his enablings. And if he said that, they should have just rested on him. Rested on his word. Believed him. His command. The second matter or thing that would have prevented fear was this. The Lord was with them. Not like the other boat, the other storm, when the Lord was on the mountain praying, and at a distance from the little boat tossed like a cork in the midst of the lake of Galilee. Mark chapter 6 tells us that. That's another storm. And the Lord is with them. He's in the boat. Well, he arrived in the boat. And the point I'm making now, let's get it clear, is this. The Lord was with them in the boat in Mark 4, and not in chapter 6. That was the test. But at least the Lord is with them there, in the boat. And that should have caused them not to be afraid. And thirdly, another thing that ought to have touched them and taught them and removed their fears, even in the testing of this terrible mighty storm, it was this, the peacefulness of the Lord Jesus. The peacefulness of the Lord Jesus. There he was in the hinder part of the boat, with his head upon the pillow. Beloved, they ought to realize this. What's that? That the Lord Jesus was as much in control of the boat asleep as he would have been awake. No waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of oceans, sea and sky. It may well have been, I judge it was, an attempt on the part of Satan to hinder the work of the Lord Jesus. To prevent any further progress, I believe this because the Lord said to the storm, not just peace be still, but a stronger word than that. It's used of muzzling beasts in other parts of the New Testament. He said this, be gagged, be gagged. What was it? It was a monster storm. I'd call it a monster storm. But the Lord was in control. And the boat arrived to the other side. I'd love to enlarge on that, but if you're really interested, come to the meeting, the ministry meeting tomorrow after the breaking of bread. There you are. It's our subject tomorrow, as we go to chapter 5 as well. I'd rather now study the Gospel of Mark. Last by no means least, will you remember? The great cities. The great multitude, the great mountain, the great fish, the great storm, the great stone in Mark 16, and he took care of them all, every situation, every difficulty, he took care of everything. No matter how great it was, what a great God we have, he's over all, he's sovereign. He is the mighty creator of this world. And I love the way that Mark describes the resurrection of Christ, different from the other Gospels. These two devoted women who love the Lord, it suddenly dawns upon them, try to capture the scene and the attitude of these two dear women. It suddenly dawns upon them. What about the stone? And the tense is repeated, not just once repeated, they said to one another in agitated, anxious tones. Who shall move away the stone? Strong Roman soldiers had put it against the tomb. Hearken to comparative in contrast. Weak women, remove that stone. I never thought about it. But when they looked, the stone was rolled away. I love the comment of the gospel of the servant. The stone, he says, for it was very great. But that's nothing to the Lord, nothing to our God. Did he cope in that difficulty? Of course he did. They soon discovered that a higher hand, a divine hand, had removed the stone. Many years ago, I don't know why this comes to mind, I heard at a conference a brother say, Matthew 28 he was speaking on. An angel came, and for fear of him, that his soldiers became as dead men. And the angel removed away the stone and sat upon it. Then he said, if he hadn't, it would have been rolling yet. Well, maybe that's an exaggeration. We get the sentiment, don't we? We get the sentiment. God is always in control, never taken by surprise, never forgets a thing. There are no failures without God. No apologies for any mistakes. Great, of course it is. Let us believe in God. The stone was very great. You know, I was thinking, I must finish. I said this to my wife before I left. I enjoyed it. The Lord didn't only for those two women remove a difficulty that they knew about, but he'd already taken care of a difficulty they didn't know about, the soldiers. What would have happened if they got to the tomb and had to contend with the soldiers? You know, it's true, the Lord takes care of and takes note of and considers lovingly the difficulties we know about. But he also takes care of difficulties we have no idea about. God is kind. God preserves us from many things. It was very great. A lovely comment. I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but I will anyway. Allow me 2 or 3 minutes extra time. We'll have a brief prayer at the end. Thank you, brother, for opening the meeting. Good to see you. The Lord bless you. And bless all the saints here. I was once in hospital 2 years ago for surgery. The doctor told me I was a real stonemason. And I'm not exaggerating, we've been speaking about exaggerating. I had 4 bladder stones that size. Night before the operation, I was nervous, apprehensive, worried. I had a New Testament with me. Guess what I was reading? Mark chapter 16. Who shall move away the stone? The Lord took care of it. Thank you, Lord, I said. Thank you. And I went into that operating theatre very calm, very calm. See, that's a strange application of scripture. Well, God's word can come in, can't it? How would I have to take this thing? If God could do that, what can he not do with my life, in my situation, in my difficulty? Remember these great things. Not great really to God. Great to us. They overwhelm us. They upset us. They test us. Try us, I guess. And it's all that. I trust some good will have come from this ministry. That it has been a message to someone tonight. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look over this audience tonight and thank you for the measure of interest that is in thy word. Thank thee for the exercise that brings us together for this meeting tonight. We trust that we have known thy presence. We trust too, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, that thy voice, not the voice of man, has been heard. May we be comforted by the scriptures tonight. May we be reassured, uplifted and encouraged. May we always carry the thought with us every day, whatever difficulty lies in our power, even things that worry us. We remember that when Peter was delivered from prison, came up to the iron gate, he must have wondered, is it going to open? But it did. It opened of its own accord. We did think it wonderful, but we've accepted it now when we go to these big stores and see these electric doors open. But God did that over 2,000 years ago. There's nothing too hard for him. May thy word encourage us tonight. Bless thy word, bless thy people. Take all home in safety. But we thank thee for the time of fellowship and the refreshment. We thank thee for the food provided. It comes from thee, thou art a faithful creator. Bless it to us in our Lord's precious name. Amen.